The title of the message this morning is, Do You Want to Be Like Christ? Do you want to be like Christ? We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 20 as we're going to begin this morning. And if you remember from last Sunday morning, we preached a message entitled, You Had Better Be Right. You had better be right. And basically the gist of that, you can go back and listen to it online, but was that there's a lot of arrogance today. And there's, arrogance is one thing, but it's where the arrogance is directed. There's a lot of arrogance today, and a lot of that arrogance is directed towards God. That gets my attention. The best way I could describe this, I mean, especially here in America, one thing that, when we go through airports in other countries, they always know when we're American. Do you know why? They know we're not European. They know we're not, even though, we have the same kind of, skin color. Because you know why they know why we're Americans? Because we're so loud. We're so loud. And so, Americans are louder than anybody. And that's true. And that's true in every, about in every sense. We're very loud today. We have a lot to say. We think a lot. We're very opinionated. We're very arrogant. We're very prideful. And it is going to really cost us, I think. Especially when that arrogance, it's one thing to direct arrogance towards me or towards each other. That's bad enough because, we're creating the image of God. But when you direct it towards God, there's nothing God hates more than pride. Because it's just false. It's just not true. To tell God, I'm great and you're not. I mean, that's as false as it comes. That's why God can't tolerate it. Because it's not true. And today, there's a lot of arrogance. That arrogance is directed towards God. Here's the way I would describe it. And it almost caused me to pause even writing this in my notes. I believe we are calling God's bluff today. We're calling His bluff in regards to a judgment. We're betting and we're saying there won't be no judgment. There will be no judgment. You're bluffing. What a thing to say. And understand, no one has the guts to say that, but they live that out to say, God, you're bluffing about that judgment. It won't happen. He told us clearly it would, and we're saying it's a bluff. That's a dangerous position to be in. That's why I entitled the message last Sunday morning, You Better Be Right. If you're betting that God is bluffing about His existence and about His hatred of sin and about the judgment and about the fact that how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, if you're calling that a bluff, you better be right. By the way, I think you're completely wrong.
Amen.
Think about that. I think you're wrong, and I think God is not bluffing. I think God of all beings, God is the creator, we're all creatures, but of all beings, God is incapable of lying. He's incapable of bluffing. But we're claiming that He's bluffing today. That is the outworking of our arrogance. As we said last week, you'd better be right. And we're going to find out real soon. We're all dying. We're all dying. I sent a video to Kenny this past week of four men they called the four horsemen of atheism. It's Daniel Dennett, Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Christopher Hitchens. They were sitting around a table talking. And I watched this video for 2 hours. Went back and watched some of it again. I found it very, very fascinating. These are the leading... They are leading the charge for atheism. It is an evangelical... atheism, where you're trying to convert people to atheism. They call it the new atheism. And these are the four horsemen of the new atheism. But you see, there's not four of them. That was in 2007. Now there's three. Why? Because Christopher Hitchens died of esophageal cancer. You see, we're going to find out real soon. You know, his demeanor really... He died in unbelief. I think he's in hell as we speak. And he chose it. He went into it, eyes wide open. But boy, his demeanor changed. See, God's demeanor never changes. We change. As he got sick, and you saw all these... I saw videos of him later on. He had no hair. He looked like a different person. You couldn't even recognize him. He was very brash. He was British, very brash, very arrogant, very antagonistic. He didn't even call himself really an atheist. He called himself a contrarian. He just was against everything. He just liked playing devil's advocate and just being against everything. And he was very, very brash, very prideful, but that began to wilt away with his hair, with his appearance. But you see, God doesn't change. You see, he wasn't as brash 6 weeks before he died. And I think he probably became less prideful and less brash as time went on. You can't see the videos of. But you see, we're going to find out very soon. And see, he had the luxury. He was given some warning to say, you know, you've got 6 months to live or whatever. But some people don't get that warning. And suddenly now we're real concerned about eternity, and God says, I don't change. I've constantly been concerned about your eternity, and you didn't care. And I'm still the same, and it's still extremely important. This is extremely important 20 years before your death as it is 20 seconds before your death, but we treat it differently. We're going to find out very soon. That's the conclusion I've come to with some people, is that I've talked to about the gospel and they've rejected it. They've laughed at it. They've just said, you know, good for you, but I don't need that. The only thing left to do is die. For me to die and for them to die. And we'll find out what was true and what was false. Not even who was right, who was wrong. What was true, what was false. Did I believe what was true? What I believe? Who cares what I believe? If I become an atheist tomorrow, don't fall into atheism. You're a fool if you do. It's not true regardless of what I believe. Is it true or is it false? We will find out very, very soon. You'd better be right. I said you can go back and listen to that message if you want to from last week. But this morning I want to look at a message entitled, it's a question, do you want to be like Christ? In Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. But most people I know would answer yes to this question without any hesitation. Do you want to be like Christ? Yes. Yes, I do. Or if I were to maybe ask the question to a parent and say, do you want your children to be like Christ? Probably with even less hesitation, you would say, yes, I do. I want them to be Christians, to be Christ-like. As a Christian, the greatest aspiration you should have for your children is for them to be Christ-like. Wouldn't you agree with that? The greatest aspiration we should be as professing Christians is to be like Christ. That's what the term means. To be like Christ. But when I ask the question, do you want to be like Christ? What does that mean? And maybe more importantly, you kind of know what it means, but what does it look like? How can we be like Christ? Let me put it this way. What does the life of a person look like who is like Christ? What does it look like? There's probably some individuals who come to mind and you think that person is Christ. They're not Christ. They're not Jesus Christ, but they're Christ-like. I think someone who was Christ-like just died here recently. His name was Billy Graham. I think he was like Christ. But I don't think he was like Christ because he preached to multitudes. I think he was Christ-like for a different reason. And we'll talk about that more later on this morning. The impression I get from people, not about, you know, everybody can watch this big mass evangelism, this big crusade. There's fakes and phonies who do mass crusades that dwarf what Billy Graham did. There are fakes and there are phonies and they're preaching a false gospel. Don't be impressed with the crowds. What gets my attention about Billy Graham is when I read about the testimonies of people who sat down with him, just the two of them on a rocking chair on a front porch and talked to him. You know what they said about him? They could not get over how humble he was. And how much he asked about them. He knew every U.S. president for what, the last 50 years. But he didn't want to talk about that. He wanted to talk about them. What's going on in your life? That tells me that he was Christ-like. Humility. Humility. Even, I mean, with great acclaim, and of course everybody has their critics, everybody has people who hate them, especially in today's society, because we're a bunch of big mouths, we're all arrogant, right? We can run our mouth about anybody, but by and large, Billy Graham was highly revered, highly respected. But in spite of that, he had a humble heart and cared more about other people than he did about himself. That's what I'm talking about, to be Christ-like. And so you have this imagery of saying, what does it look like? What does a person's life look like who is Christ-like? Or who is like Christ? When I ask these questions, you know, we can get these questions wrong. We can get this wrong and go towards the wrong goal go in the wrong direction to be Christ-like. And what we're going to read this morning in this passage of Scripture is when somebody basically got that question wrong. What does it mean to be like Christ? What does it look like to be like Christ? In Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 22, if you would stand to honor God's words and read this together. Listen to this encounter that Jesus has. This is referring to the mother, it says, of Zebedee's children. This is James and John, okay? It's who she's referring to here. It never gives their names. But in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, it says this, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on your right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, as we read these words, God, as we read the boldness of James and John's mother, as we read about their boldness to say, we're able to drink from the cup that you drink from. We're able to be baptized with the baptism that you're baptized with. God, as we ask this question this morning, do we want to be like Christ? That can be such a seemingly simple question that we just give a quick answer to and move on. God, that's exactly what, as you were talking to these three individuals and others were listening in, as is recorded here in this book of Matthew, as you were speaking to them, you stopped and you really examined the question, do you want to be like me? God, we want to look at the same question this morning, ask ourselves the same question. Do we really want to be like you? Or do we want to claim that we want to be like you? Because those are not the same thing. God, I pray that we would be challenged by these words this morning. I believe that James and John, I believe their mother, I believe those that were listening, the other disciples, I think all those that were within earshot of this conversation when it first took place, I think they all walked away being challenged by what they heard. And I pray that it would be the same with us this morning, that God, we would allow these words to challenge us, to challenge what we claim. God, I'm seeing it more and more, God, that you are calling our bluff. When we say, I believe this, and I think this, and this is the way that we should apply this Scripture, God, you call our bluff and say, okay then, apply it. Okay then, do what you say you're going to do. Be the type of person you claim to be. God, of the things you hate, God, we know pride is one of them. We know hypocrisy is another. God, help us to be faithful, not just to make claims, but to live out those claims. God, that's the difficulty. That's the hard part. And that's what's being examined here. God, I pray that we would take this to heart this morning. That God, we would be challenged. God, people don't want to be challenged. We don't like being challenged. We don't like being called out of our comfort zone. We don't like being examined by your word, God. And therefore, we run away from it. We run away from you. I'm as guilty as anyone. God, we read things in your word that really challenge us to the point we want to put it down and walk away. But God, we know that challenge is good for us. You're not doing it to harm us. You're doing it because you love us. And God, you want us to be consistent. God, you want us to be real. God, I pray that we would have the same desire and that, God, we would listen to you this morning, to not be arrogant and prideful and think we know better than you. God, that we would listen with a humble heart, that you may teach us and instruct us, God, what you want us to do, and that we can be obedient. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So in this Scripture, what we're reading about here, in light of the question we're asking, do you want to be like Christ? You have two brothers in this passage. As we know, it's James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Two brothers who want to be like Christ, do they not? They want to be like Jesus. We have a mother in this passage who wants her sons to be like Christ. Basically, what they're saying is this. They're saying, when you're enthroned in your kingdom, we want to be enthroned with you, like Christ. That's what James and John, that's what their mother is saying. She's saying, I want my sons to be like you. When you come into your kingdom, I want them to be enthroned, one on your right hand and one on your left. You know, and they're asking this in faith because they're assuming, they're trusting that there's going to be a kingdom. So they're asking this in faith. They want to be like Christ. But Jesus replies to them and basically says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. Do you really want to be like me? Do you want to drink from my cup? Do you want to be baptized with my baptism? I want you to think about the life of Jesus. When I ask the question, do you want to be like Christ? Well, what was He like? Yeah. What was His life like? Is that how you want your life to be? See, Jesus is reminding them, and I guess He's calling them to really think about what they're asking. Jesus is basically saying, do you know who you're talking to? It was prophesied who I would be. Isaiah told you 600, 700 years ago who I would be. I'm the man of sorrows. Do you want to be like me? I got a cup to drink. I've got a baptism to be baptized with. You want to join me in it? Do you want to drink from this same cup? He was a man of sorrows. He was despised of men. He was rejected of men. It was prophesied. He is despised and rejected of men. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. Everybody turned their back. They hid their face. They didn't hide their face like this. They hid their face like this. They turned their back on Him. Do you want to be like Christ? Do I? It comes with some criticism. Do you want to be rejected? Do you want to be rejected? Do you want to be despised? Do you want to be a person of sorrows? That's the question. Is that not who Jesus is? Is that not exactly who He was prophesied to be and who He was, fulfilling that Scripture, Isaiah 53? Look at His life. Is that not a perfect description of His life? We better be careful what we say and what we ask. You know, Jesus just told them in verses 18 and 19, we just read verse 20. Listen to verse 18 and 19 of this chapter. At the beginning of verse 17, it says, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death. And they shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him. And the third day He shall rise again. Verse 20, then came to Him the mother of Zebedee, children of her, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him. And He says, what do you want? And she said, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. You see the flow of this? He's saying, He just said, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be mocked, ridiculed. I'm going to be scourged, whipped. I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day, I'll rise again. And they come and say, we want to sit. Did you read about a throne in there? Did you read about a throne anywhere in there? Yeah, He's going to rise again. And we know that He's the Messiah. His kingdom, His throne will be forever. It's prophesied in the Old Testament, but He's not describing a throne. He's describing a cross. And they're asking about a throne. It's not just what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, but what Christ said just in the previous conversation in chapter 20. They really don't know what they're asking. And I bring this up this morning because I want to pose the question to us, do we know what we're saying when we say, I want to be like Christ? I want to be Christ-like. We could easily beat up on James and John and say, you know, how arrogant or how prideful or how misled or how ignorant of them to ask this, but we have to ask ourselves the same question. Do we know what we're saying when we say, yes, I want to be like Christ? But listen to Jesus' reply. When they say, because they... Jesus asked him, he says, do you want to drink of my cup? Do you want to be baptized with my baptism? Are you able to do these things? And they said, what? We are able. Yes. Now what does Jesus say to that? Look at the next scripture. Verse 23. And he said unto them, you shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. You see, the other 10 are thinking the exact same thing, including Matthew, who's writing this account. They were thinking the exact same thing. They wanted to be sitting on his right hand. They wanted to be sitting on his left hand. They wanted those positions. They were thinking with the exact same mindset that James and John and their mother was thinking with. And Jesus tells them, you will drink from my cup. You will be baptized with my baptism. What does that mean? Is that the Lord's Supper? Is that in the upper room when he drank from the cup and he passed it to them? Is this the baptism of John? What's he talking about? Within the next approximately five years, James, the one who's standing in front of him, and Jesus knows this, he knows what's going to happen. He says, yes, you're going to drink from my cup, you'll be baptized with my baptism. Within the next 5 years, James will be executed for Christ's sake and for the gospel. He is the first apostle martyred. He was most likely beheaded. As Jesus, you just imagine with Jesus, His omniscience, He knows everything. And as the mother of James and John comes to Him, as James and John observe there before Him too, because He's conversing with her and conversing with them, He's sitting here thinking, you're going to bury your son in about 5 years. And he's going to die a violent death. Most likely, as I said, he was killed by the sword in prison. Most likely he was beheaded. You don't know what you're asking. But he's saying, that's my cup. That's my baptism. He's talking about martyrdom. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the cup, not the cup that they had in the upper room, but the cup in the garden. He said, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. My rejection, my being despised, my blood being shed. The cross. That's the cup he's talking about. And he's saying, you're going to drink from it too. James is going to be executed. Very, very early on, much later in the Gospels and in the first century, John, who's also standing in front of him, will be exiled unto Patmos. Basically, it's a life sentence on an island, on a rock in the middle of the Mediterranean, rejected of men. Listen, like Christ. James was martyred, beheaded. His blood was shed like Christ. Same cup, same baptism. They got what they desired. They wanted to be like Christ. And they received what Christ received. This is what it looks like to be like Christ. Jesus, it's not just martyrdom. It's not just incarceration. It's not just being under trial or being tried. But Jesus goes on in this same passage. He gathers all of them up. He knows what's in James and John's heart. He knows what's in the other 10, what's in their heart. He gathers them up. And listen to what he says here in verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. You are going to be completely different from this world. That's what he's saying. The way this world operates, everybody wants to be in charge. Everybody wants to be number one. He said, you're going to operate the opposite. You're not going to try to be first, fighting and clawing your way to the first spot. You're going to choose to be last. Completely opposite of this world. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your slave. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He's saying that is how you can be like Me. Is to serve. Is to be a slave. Is to give your life. He's describing what it looks like to be like Christ. To be like Him. The scripture we just read, this is really challenging for us, especially us in this room, myself. It's really challenging for us. I do think this is something that's kind of unique to us in America. We are really, listen to me close, we are really addicted to comfort and to ease. We really don't like a hard road. I see that in myself. I see me praying and getting discouraged. And what the Spirit really speaks to me and says, Jordan, you got to toughen up. You see, I used to think, man, you know, I'm really going through a trial. I'm really having a hard time. And really what it was this. And what it still is, it's a temper tantrum. I mean, that sounds bad. But a lot of my frustration, a lot of my anger is nothing more than temper tantrum. When one thing doesn't go my way, I fall apart. I think, basketball just finished up yesterday. T-ball's getting ready to start up. If something doesn't go a T-ball participant, a T-ball player's way, they have a tendency to melt down. It's called being childish, being immature. But I say the same thing with me. When one thing goes wrong, I melt down. And I think the Lord allows that to happen to kind of show me where I'm at. Say, Jordan, maybe you're not quite as far along as you thought you were. One thing goes wrong. You have a great day. One thing goes wrong and you fall apart. I see this in myself and maybe you can relate to this. But I don't think we just enjoy being comfortable. I think we are addicted to comfort. We're addicted to ease. And we are so afraid of suffering. We are so afraid of hard work, of labor, of serving. Listen to this one, of rejection. We cannot handle rejection. We really struggle with it. I think that's probably the number one reason people don't share the gospel is they're afraid of rejection. You know, I don't think I ever asked a girl out my whole life. Let me think. I don't think I ever did. Now, I'm married, and that was just like in this indirect way that I got set up on a date, and I agreed to go on the date. She agreed to go. We didn't even know each other. But then, I guess I did call Jana back about 2 weeks later and ask her to go on another date. But I never did want to ask a girl out. Do you know why? You can say, well, he's shy. He's bashful. I wish that was what it was. I wish it was that, I don't know. That good. But that really isn't what it was. You know what it was? It was pride. I could not stand the thought of being rejected. That's just pure pride. I'd rather be single than to be rejected. We don't like rejection in that realm and in that sphere. We don't like rejection really in any realm, in any sphere. We're afraid to put ourselves out there. Afraid we'll be rejected. And here's the thing about being a Christian is, as you share the gospel, you're pretty much guaranteed you're going to be rejected. Hopefully not every time, but you're going to receive rejection. So, Christ says to go and share the gospel. And you will be rejected. So you can either be rejected or be disobedient. You're at a crossroads. And I think the vast majority of the time we say, I'd rather be disobedient than rejected. Because it'll feel better today. I think we are afraid of suffering. We're afraid of hard work. We're afraid of labor. Afraid of serving. Here's the thing. We'll work hard so long as there's a trophy or a pat on the back. But when you pour your guts out, when you do everything you can and it still fails, that's when we all will just want to quit and go home. As long as I've got results going, as long as I'm getting a pat on the back, as long as everybody's impressed with this, I'll keep doing it. But when I do my very best and it gets criticized, boy, that's a trial for me, for you. We're ready to quit. You know what? I don't need this. I'm putting all this time, all this effort, I'm working hard. You should be patting me on the back and you got your finger in my chest telling me I'm not doing it right. I quit. You want it? It's all yours. I'm out of here. I quit. That's our mentality. We can sit here and we can rail against it and say it's childish, it's immature. Yeah, it is, but that's what we do. And you think about how contrary that is to being a Christian. That is so contrary to what we're called to do. When we say, I want to be like Christ, Christ was rejected. He was reviled, but He didn't revile back. He was insulted, but He did not insult back. He took it. He took the rejection and He stood faithfully. That's what it is to be like Christ. Folks, I believe we're afraid of those things. Afraid of suffering. Afraid of hard work, of labor, serving, of rejection. We hate and avoid these things, and I'm afraid we do so at all costs. And it's really costing the church today. It's really costing us our fear, our running away from these things. You see, what it comes down to is we want to serve Jesus on our terms. That's really what's happening. And what you see is that James and John, they love Jesus enough to sit on a throne beside of Him. How much love does that take? I love You so much, I'll sit on that throne right beside of You, Jesus. Well, I'm so dedicated to You, I'll sit right there on Your right hand. When You sit on Your throne, in Your glory, in Your kingdom, I'll sit right beside of You. That's how much we love Jesus. We want to praise Jesus. We want to see thousands of souls saved. We want to see the churches growing. We want to see lives transformed. All these things happening. We love Jesus enough to do all those things, but we love Him enough to be rejected for Him. You fast forward to the Garden of Gethsemane. How much do you love Jesus then? When He's praying, everybody keeps going to sleep on Him. What about when they take Him into custody? You ready to go into custody with Him? You want the throne with Him? How about the handcuffs? How about when they bound His hands? You can stick your hands out and say, I want to be like Jesus. What about when He goes and stands trial? And they sit there and blast Him for probably hours, lying about Him. He doesn't say anything. Do you want to have two defendants in that two defendants' chairs or just one? What about when they start spitting in His face? You want to take half the spit? I'm talking about being Christ-like. That's what He's hearing when James and John are saying, we want to sit with You on Your throne. We want to be like You, Jesus. He's saying, do you really want to be like Me? I've told you what's getting ready to happen. He's saying deep down, you don't want to be like Me. You claim that. You want the reward. But you don't want to go through what I'm getting ready to go through. In fact, you're going to turn around and run away. You're going to turn your face from Me just like everybody else is. You want four crosses instead of just three? No. But you say, well, Jesus, that's not what He's asking. Take up your cross and follow Me. What is He asking? He's saying if you do what you should do, if you really want to be like Me, there would have been four crosses, five crosses. Actually, there would have been, 14? Take up your cross and follow Me. Oh, yeah, we'll take up our cross and follow You. He was crucified alone with two thieves who had no part with Him whatsoever, who were dying for a separate crime. There's reasons for that, but we can talk about that another time. The fact is this, and I hope for some of you this is an encouragement and some of you this is a challenge. You will never be more like Christ in this world than when you suffer in faith. You'll never be more like Jesus than when you go through suffering. This is important. In faith. You know, that's why when I hear these prayer requests about cancer, about car wrecks, about relationships which are train wrecks, I'd get somewhat discouraged, but I don't get really discouraged, because those are opportunities to really be like Christ. To suffer. You're suffering, but you're doing so in faith. Suffer in faith. A lot of people suffer. A lot of people suffer. Suffering is unavoidable in this life. A lot of people suffer. But as they suffer, they don't suffer in faith. They curse God. They blame God. They resent God. They deny God. But I mean suffer in faith. Suffer and trust God. As you're going through suffering, what are you doing? You're loving God. You're glorifying God. You're trusting God. You're not begrudging God, saying, Why are you letting this happen? You're saying, God, I trust your infinite wisdom. You're smarter than me. You know exactly what you're doing. And I'm going to be faithful. That will glorify Christ. That is being like Christ. And listen to me closely. That's what will impact this world. Nothing else. The church today has very, very little impact on our culture, on our society. We're having very little impact. I'm talking about how we can have an impact. And it's suffering in faith. That's what gets people's attention. We're not getting anyone's attention right now. That's being like Christ. But I want to go one step further, and then we're going to close with this. To be like Christ is not just that we cease to run away from suffering, or that even that we endure suffering in faith, but to really be like Christ is that we run towards suffering in faith. It's the exact opposite of everything that we want to do in our flesh. Is it's self-preservation. It's saying, that looks like a disaster. That looks stressful. I'm going this way. What I'm talking about is being like Christ is that you're willing to take on that suffering in faith. You're willing to move towards that suffering. That's what we're called to do as Christians. We're to seek out the hurting, the broken, the messes. And now this is very, very, very easy to talk about standing in a pulpit on a Sunday morning. It's very difficult to do this. It's very messy. These are lessons I'm learning. Maybe you're learning them too. I hope you are. We're not just talking about ceasing to run away from these things, to run away from danger, to run away from problems, to run away from suffering, and not just to endure in it, but to pursue it, to run towards it. That's what it means to be like Christ. Seeking out human suffering in faith. That's exactly what Christ did. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. This is describing what Christ did during His life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5. Let's read verse 5 through 8. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You see what I'm saying? Talking about being Christ-like. "Let this mind be in you that was in here, that has the mind of Christ." Okay? "Have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant." Christ was in heaven. Christ is pre-existent. He did not begin existing at His birth. He was pre-existent, but He took on flesh. He's in heaven. He's on a throne. Do you understand that the cross, Jesus didn't need the cross. We needed the cross. He came and He took the... There's no crosses in heaven. He was in heaven where it's safe. There's no scourges in heaven. There's nobody spitting in your face in heaven. He was there in safety outside of this world, outside of the sinful, rebellious world, but He entered into it consciously for our sake. That's what it's talking about. "He took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He is equal with the Father in every way. But he took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's describing Jesus' earthly life, is it not? That gives you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's Jesus' earthly life. That's where we're at right now. We're living out our earthly life. And nothing about that sounds glorious, does it? Nothing about that sounds glamorous, does it? I'm talking about servitude and suffering. That's what Christ experienced in this world. This is what Jesus did and what we are presently called to do as Christians, to take on suffering. You see, James and John and their mother, they jumped ahead. We can't jump ahead. Listen to the next verses. See, that was in this age. This is what Christ experienced in verses 5 through 11. But in the age to come, Christ talked all the time. We think about the end times and eschatology. This is the way Jesus talked. There's this age, there's the age to come. There's this world, there's the world to come. Okay? In this age, in this life, this is what Jesus experienced on this side. What James and John and their mother, they were looking ahead beyond what had to happen in this life. They were reading this. As you can see, I've got it crossed down here for right now. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and has given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is what's happening now with Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, awaiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. That's what Christ is experiencing right now, presently. James and John and their mother jumped ahead. They were saying, "We want to reign with you, rule and reign with you, to sit upon a throne." But they jumped right over the top of the cross. They said, "No cross, just the throne. No cross, no death, just the resurrection." But what has to happen is you have to go through Good Friday to get to Easter. Don't jump over Good Friday. If Jesus doesn't die, if he's not placed in the tomb, there's no resurrection. It got terrible. It was terrible when Christ was born into this world, and it got worse from there. Up until the point he died on the cross. And then that descent. It talks about his humiliation. Think about Christ descending, the infinite descension into this world, and in the form of a servant, being rejected of men, being questioned, being criticized, being attempting to murder him, attempted assassinations upon him on numerous occasions. Going, he's dropping further, further, further. He drops down to where they beat him, they mock him, they try him. He doesn't say anything. They crucify him. He hangs there on a cross. He's still dropping. And then finally, he's stripped naked. He's hanging there on a cross. And finally, he gives up the ghost. And that descent stops. And then the exaltation begins. After Good Friday, he's buried in a rich man's tomb. He's not buried like a criminal, because he's not a criminal. He's the Son of God. He's the Creator of all things. So he's buried in a rich man's tomb that had been cut out. Joseph of Arimathea. He's taken by friendly hands. He's taken off the cross. He's anointed with 100 pounds of ointment and spices like a rich man, like a king, because he is a king. The Lamb of God has now died. It's the King, Jesus Christ. He is going to have an everlasting throne, and it starts right now. They bury him. He's dead Friday. He's dead Saturday. He's dead Sunday morning. And at some point Sunday morning, he gets back up, and the exaltation has really begun. And he is now being exalted. And that ascent, that exaltation, will continue forever.
Amen.
Okay? Now, where are we at in this process as his followers? We are part of this precipitous drop. We are suffering humiliation, suffering, rejection. But one of these days, we're going to hit the bottoms. You see, James fell. He was beaten. He was arrested. He fell. He was beheaded. And it stops. And then his exaltation begins, just like Christ. Just listen, like Christ. That's what Christ is experiencing now. This is where Jesus is now, and this is where we're going. As we close this morning, I'll ask the question again. Do you want to be like Christ? Let me ask that again. Do you want to be like Christ? That's between you and the Lord to answer that. You can sit here and you can nod your head and say, yeah, I want to be like Christ. That doesn't mean anything. It means nothing. Again, this is so easy for all of us to say, raise your hand if you want to be like Christ. Well, heck, that was easy. It's like the easy button, you know. Was it Staples used to have, or Office Depot, whichever it was. That was easy. It's not that easy, though, is it? I'll ask you again. This is something you answer between you with your heart, your inner man, speaking to God. Do you want to be like Christ? We'll find out. If the Lord allows us to live, we've got a lot of time together. We're going to find out. Do you want to be like Christ? If you want to be like Christ, then we are to embrace suffering in faith. Whew, now that's very hard to do. You know, I'm not just talking about, well, you need to be martyred for Jesus. This is day-to-day stuff. Let me put it this way. You may have a bad day this past week. I had one day that was pretty bad. But it was also my best day. You see, I don't want bad days. I don't ever want a bad day. But Christ is teaching me, Jordan, embrace the bad days. Don't be repulsed and repelled by it. Lean into it and say, Lord, You had some bad days on my account. You took on an unbelievable amount of stress to where great drops of blood, Your sweat became like great drops of blood for me. That's how much stress You took for me. I'm going to take a little bit of stress for You. I want to take some stress. And it's in no way, is it part of my salvation, part of my justification? Christ said it is finished. He paid the price for my sin. But He took on stress for me and He's calling me, Jordan, why don't you take a little stress on for my sake? That's what He's calling me to do. You know, it's those situations where I could say, I don't need this. I don't need this. You know, I could have it easy. I don't have to make this phone call. I don't have to make this visit. I don't have to put up with this. Think about parenting. Think about a marriage. Think about dealing with coworkers. I don't have to put up with your attitude. I won't talk to you for a week. It's leaning. I'm talking about the nitty gritty, where the rubber meets the road, day to day things of saying, you know what? This is a bad situation. But this is exactly what Christ has done in my life, where I can deal with bad situations. I can deal with stressful situations and still have joy. Unlike anybody else, maybe anybody else you know, you can do it because of what Christ did for us. You do it in faith. Saying, you know what, even when people misunderstand, even when you get misrepresented, that's okay. Christ got misrepresented. When I'm getting misrepresented, I'm like Him. Whew, that feels pretty good. I get to be like Jesus. They said He was a liar. They said He was a blasphemer. They said all this stuff about Him. None of it was true. He took it. And whenever I'm taking it, I'm like Christ. Do you really want to be like Christ? Do I really want to be like Christ? It's embracing bad days. Folks, it's becoming a glutton for punishment. In faith. In faith. Does that sound weak to you? Does that sound like it's being weak? Does it sound like you're just a doormat? It's not weak. You cannot imagine how powerful this is. In fact, I would say this. It's undefeatable. It's unstoppable. It's unbeatable. You cannot beat. When you can get this mindset, when this mind can be in you, which was also in Christ, okay? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. When you can get that mindset, you cannot be defeated. That's what I'm talking about. Let me give you an example. The apostles. After the resurrection of Jesus, after His ascension, they're preaching the gospel, they drag them in. And they tell them, stop preaching the gospel. And they said, we can't. Who should we obey, you or God? God told us to preach the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel. What did they do? They beat them. They beat them. They physically beat them. I don't know if they scourged them. I don't know if this was rods or a whip. But they lined up the apostles and they beat them. And what did the apostles do? What was their response? They rejoiced. They left there basically leaping and rejoicing. We were counted worthy to be whipped, to be beaten for Jesus Christ. We were counted worthy. What do you do with that? They beat them. They whipped their back and they said, hallelujah! Wham! Hallelujah! That's really what they did. And the chief priest and the Sanhedrin said, don't do it again. They said, we're going to keep preaching. We have to. Don't do it again. We're going to. They left. How do you beat them? You can't beat them. You literally can't. You can beat them, but you cannot defeat them. You can't. When you beat them, you're playing into their hand. We're counted worthy. You know, we chickened out. We wimped out on suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. I can imagine their mind. They're saying, give me one more chance, Lord. He said, okay. That Sanhedrin you were so afraid of, you're going to heal a man in my name who's been crippled from birth. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. The man gets up and begins running to the temple. That's what they get drug in for. And they beat him. And Peter said, this is what I've been waiting for. Beat me. Beat my back. Beat me with the beating I should have received with Christ when I was a chicken, when I hid from it. I want the beating. Please beat me. You try to defeat him. You can't defeat him. They defeated the Sanhedrin. They took the beating and defeated the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin got together and said, what are we going to do? We cannot defeat these guys. And they couldn't. You know, you say, well, I'm not Peter. I'm not John. I'm not James. How about Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during World War II under the reign of Hitler. I love this story. It's a story. I mean, this is what it is to be a Christian. You know, when Satan throws a bad day at you, when your faith increases and you trust Him more and you're crying out to God saying, God, thank you. Thank you, I'm counted worthy to have a bad day. What's Satan do? Give you another bad day? Give you a worse day? It may get worse for him. You may just pray more. You may just spend all day in prayer. You may not even turn the TV on. Just stay all day in prayer. What's he going to do? But he'll probably try to give you some prosperity. to try to get you to denounce Christ for that. That's a lot of times more powerful than adversity is prosperity. That's the harder thing to deal with. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer during World War II, a guy just like us, just a Christian, a pastor. He was preaching the gospel illegally under threat of his life. Well, the Gestapo finally caught up with him. They caught up with him. They have him incarcerated and they decide that they're going to execute him. And that's legit. That's for real. They killed 6 million Jews. You think they're afraid to shed this guy's blood for preaching the gospel? They said, we're going to kill you. And he said, great. Good. He said, you know, because here's what's going to happen. Either A, you know, I'm already... the messages that I've preached by the very fact that I'm incarcerated right now are gaining power. Those underground messages, those underground recordings of preaching the gospel, when people hear that I've been incarcerated for this gospel which I preach, they gain weight. They increase in power. He said, if you martyr me, if you kill me, I will be a martyr. And those, the power of the message of the gospel I preached will go through the roof. See, I'm paraphrasing here. He said, that's great. They went back and they got together. And they came back. Now ultimately he was executed. Right before the Allies got in there, he was executed. He was hung by the neck. They pulled his pants down to humiliate him. One last time. One of the most honorable men, probably in the 20th century, most godly men in the 20th century. That's the kind of send off he got from this world. Just like Christ. Just like Christ. But on this occasion, the ones who had him in custody, they got back together and they said, he's right. They said, if we kill him, This will just run like a wildfire throughout all of Germany. It's already spreading. We kill him, it's going to spread. So basically they came back to him and said, "Nice try. Nice try. Get out of here." They released him. You can't beat it. You cannot defeat it. And you know, actually, the preaching of Dietrich Bonhoeffer did exactly what I said. Because they hung him by his neck, it makes his messages that much more powerful. He was undefeatable, just like Christ was undefeatable. That's the kind of power I'm talking about when suffering comes your way and you say, "I embrace it." Because Christ embraced it, I embrace it. Physical pain, stressful relationships, bad days. That's what I'm talking about. Trouble at work. That's what I'm talking about. I'm convinced the only way we will change our society is through humility and faithfully embracing suffering. Did you hear what I just said? We can run our mouth all day, but the only way we're going to impact our culture is through humility and faithfully embracing suffering. I'm going to ask Bill to come, if you would, and get a song. As we close this morning. To paraphrase what I see for the future and what I see is going to have to happen is this, and I hope you're listening. It's not with our words, but with our lives. That's how you're going to impact people. That's how you're going to impact people in 2018. It's not with your words. It's with your life. Our words, excuse me, the claims of Christianity have never been stronger, but our lives, I'm afraid, have never been weaker, and it undermines the message. We have to back up what we say. That's where we're struggling. I'll put it this way. The life of Jesus, the life that He lived, is what makes His words absolutely devastating to unbelief. This world did not know what to do with Jesus Christ, and it still doesn't know what to do with Him. Because you see, when He claimed the things that He claimed, He said the things that He said, when He said, "I am the resurrection, I am the life," and when He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and life, no man comes to the Father but me," all these things that He said, and then He goes and He dies on a Roman cross, that just absolutely sealed it. And now what He said has haunted and has been devastating to unbelief ever since. You cannot encounter Him without believing Him. You have to run away. He's undefeatable. Not just because of what He said, but because of His life that backed up every word He said the way that no man could ever do. The way Muhammad couldn't do. The way Joseph Smith couldn't do. Jesus Christ backed up every word perfectly. The life of Jesus makes the words of Jesus devastating to unbelief. I want us to be like Jesus. I want people that would oppose what you and I claim about Christianity to be able to oppose our words, but they cannot oppose our lives. As we stand and sing this morning, what page do you have, Bill?
110.